It is good to be with you again on this Sunday as we worship the Lord together and sing praises to His name and go before His throne boldly to make our request, to offer our worship to Him this day. Tonight I'd like to talk to the men of the congregation primarily, though I believe that the women will benefit from this as well. A number of weeks ago, one of our brethren up at New Carlisle asked me to do a lesson on this particular topic, and so this is what evolved from that. He said, I'd like you to do a lesson on how I can be a better husband. And this is a great question, but one whose answers are highly demanding. And those answers, I believe, challenge every man who is a husband and will challenge the young men and maybe middle-aged men who are not yet husbands, but who one day might be. It will cause us to cast aside some preconceived notions that we often have. And so I urge you to give careful attention tonight as with hearts and minds open, we look at what God's Word tells us that we need to do and some of the things that we sometimes need to change to indeed be better husbands. The question and its answers focus on the responsibility element of authority. Many a lesson has been presented, I'm sure, from this pulpit, and I've actually probably presented a couple of them, on the authority of husbands and fathers in the home. But sometimes, as we speak about the authority that God has given men in the home and in the church, sometimes we fail to fully recognize that when authority is given, responsibility comes along with it. And so much of what we will say tonight is along that line. Men often focus on their God-given authority and yet fail to recognize that such authority lays upon our shoulders the job of leadership and a greater responsibility for those things that go on in our homes than our wives are subject to live by. This is a super serious issue for men, one that I believe is not often considered with enough gravity. In Luke 12 and verse 48, there is a principle declared that I believe that all men need to fully understand. It says there, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. So in other words, when we're given greater authority, and we are by God, we men are going to have more required of us than of our wives. And with this in mind, let's begin a little bit our exploration tonight about what the Bible teaches we need to do to be better husbands. I know of no better place to begin than the text in Ephesians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. After instructing wives earlier in the chapter to be submissive to their husbands, the Apostle Paul declares that husbands are to love their wives. Now I want you to notice here that this is a command of an inspired apostle, that is one who was a spokesman for the Almighty God. And he gives a command that husbands are to love their wives. This is not an option. This is not just an ideal or a good thing. It is a command of God. But what does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says, husbands, love your wives? I thought about that a little bit, and I thought about what we usually think of in terms of love, that is, romantic love, and I came to the conclusion that that must not be what he's talking about here, because that sort of feeling that we call romantic love, that's not always controllable on our part. And yet, whatever it is that Paul said we husbands ought to do, he said it was a command, something that we must do. It is not likely a reference to emotional love, because in some generations not too far in our past, and we certainly read about some of them in the Bible, marriages were arranged. Jason might just find that dad and mom bring a girl home, say, "Jason, we picked you out a wife here." Jason says, "Well, that isn't the one that I picked." And, well, that's not the way our culture, they might say, goes. We picked you a wife. Now, Jason might not like that very well, but in some previous times in our country, and certainly we can go back to the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we can see that in that culture, that's the way it was done. Dad and mom, primarily dad, went out and picked your wife. And if that were the case today, the command of the Apostle Paul would still be there. You might not have an emotional attachment to this woman. You might have just met her. She's just been presented to her, and now you're married to her, and the Bible command is, husbands, love your wives. And so the romantic or the emotional must not be what it's talking about. I believe that the text directs us to its meaning. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, to love our wives in the very same manner that Christ loved the church. So how did he love the church? Was it romantic? No. Was it emotional? I don't know for sure. But he gave himself for the church. That is, he dedicated himself to the church. He sacrificed his life for the good of the church and for the benefit of the church. Now that tells me a lot about what it means when Paul tells husbands to love their wives. We're to do it in the same way that Christ did. Total unselfishness might be another way of describing that. And thus, if a man would be a better husband, he puts a priority on doing what is good and best for his wife and not merely focusing on what is good for himself. If Jesus had focused only on what was good for himself, the cross would not have happened, and our salvation would not have been achieved. And so again, he focuses on what is in her need or best for her. Notice that the text says that he nourishes her. That is, he cares for her, he strengthens her, and he encourages her, supports her, helps her to be all that she can be. You know, we often look at that word nourishing, and in our culture, when we talk about nourishers, we almost always exclusively talk about women being the nurturers of our society. And yet the Bible, more often than with women, suggests that husbands and fathers need to be the one who do the nourishing. Husbands are commanded to do this toward their wives, and fathers are told to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so it also says here that he is to cherish her as well. That is, to esteem her, revere her, adore, cleave, or hold her close. Or to put it another way, he is to treat her with tenderness and with affection. And so that helps us again to understand what Paul is saying when he tells husbands to love their wives. Second, the Apostle Paul instructs husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. This demands that we fully understand what marriage is. Marriage is, in its essence, a oneness and a unity. You take two separate individuals and you merge their lives together. Not physically, we don't quit having two bodies and being two separate persons, but we do cease having two separate lives. We live these lives together in a unity or a harmony. And it demands that we apply what we call the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus taught that we ought to do unto others as we would have others do unto us. And that certainly is part of what Paul is driving at here when he tells men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Don't do to her something that you wouldn't want done to you. Just another way of putting what Jesus had said. It recognizes that in marriage, what benefits her benefits you. Some of you have seen the little signs in the kitchens of some homes that say, when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Well, maybe that's another way of putting it, but there's a lot of truth to that. And so a husband needs to love his wife because in loving her and making her well off and doing well, he sees that he himself will do better as well. And of course, to mistreat, to ignore, to demean your wife is really like poking yourself in the eye. Not only does it affect your reputation, it not only affects how life is about the house, but it will affect whether you are happy or not. And the children who come from this one flesh arrangement will be profoundly influenced by how the husband treats his wife. Young men are going to grow up and have their expectations of how they ought to treat a woman when they get married from what they observe their father do. And young women, as they go out and look for a husband, are largely going to have their expectations of what married life and what a husband is going to be like shaped by the father, the husband of their mother that they saw at home. And so all of this is extremely important. The second challenge to being a better husband is identified by another apostle, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He says to husbands, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Husbands, again, are commanded, this is not a suggestion, to dwell with their wives with understanding. The world and worldly men deem this an impossible task. And there is unlikely to be hardly any man who is married in this assembly tonight who hasn't joked at some time or another about what is viewed as the near impossibility of understanding the female mind. If you haven't made that joke, you are a rare individual. And so this is no small undertaking. God designed us from the beginning differently. For all the world tells us today about total equality of men and women, that equality may be on some level, it certainly is on a spiritual level, but if we're talking about that men and women think alike, or do things alike, or approach things alike, only the fool would agree to that. We're made differently. We're emotionally structured differently. Obviously, we're physically different. And yet, God has told husbands to dwell with them with understanding. And seriously, this is not easy for a man. And I would say that this is a part of the lesson that I would ask you women, you wives, to take into consideration and try to help your husband along this line. We don't think in the same logical patterns. We might get to the same point, we might reach the same decision, the same conclusion, but we don't go over the same road to get there. And yet, husbands are told to live and dwell with their wives with understanding. Someone asked how to be a better husband. Well, here is a part of it. Husbands need to understand their wives' needs, to seek to address and provide them. And we as men usually see those needs similar to the ones that we perceive that we need. And we oftentimes work ourselves silly and get virtually no appreciation for it, providing what we imagine a wife's needs to be. And then she doesn't seem to be responding to that. Women's emotional needs are often more critical than those of house and food and clothing and all the other things that we men sometimes imagine need to be at the forefront. Women need to feel appreciated. And again, I believe this is something that is pivotal in our understanding, gentlemen, of how to be a better husband. Leadership is honored in our society. And so if you're the head of anything, there's a certain amount of honor that accrues to that. But submission is not honored. In fact, submission is ridiculed in our culture, and therefore needs to be honored by the man to whom the submissiveness is offered. Women choose, godly women choose, in bowing to the will of God, to be submissive to their husbands. They are not intrinsically inferior, but God has put the authority in the male, in the home, and in the church. And so godly women choose to defer to the authority of their husbands. That needs to be honored. That needs to be appreciated. And if it can be, I believe you'll see yourself being a better husband. No one else is going to convey that honor and that appreciation, and it is your job to do so. Women, as we often say, are more verbally oriented than men, and you must try to understand that. Very difficult thing for this fellow. I grew up, and just my maleness suggests that if you do something, if you actively provide something or do something, that should be all the evidence in the world of your feelings and your intentions and your emotions and the like. Makes sense to me. But that's not necessarily the way women look at it. They need you to say the things that your actions express as well. Try to express things in words as well as deeds. But I plead with you women, you wives, be considerate along this line as well. And you understand, you try to understand the male mind a little bit too. You're not exactly commanded to do that I know of. The responsibility is put on the man in that regard. But understand that men are not as verbally expressive as women are, and you may need to coach your husband a little bit along that line. And there are a host of other things about your wife in particular that you must learn to understand and address, and that will vary from relationship to relationship. And yet God has told us men, if we're going to be the leaders of our home, it is our responsibility to dwell with our wives with understanding. Be smart enough to understand the differences between men and women. Again, there are so many people today trying to deny all of those differences, but the fact is here declared. Peter says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. This is probably where I get in trouble. How is a woman weaker? I guess that's open to a lot of discussion. But the fact is here declared by an inspired apostle. I heard growing up a lot that this must be talking about the fact that in general, women are weaker physically than men. Very few women who at least have the upper body strength of a man, though I've seen a few exceptions to that rule. But after watching Karen give birth to 4 babies without pain medication, I don't know whether I want to make that argument or not. I'm not sure that men are physically stronger in every aspect to women. I think I would have been screaming bloody murder by the time we were halfway through a delivery. Others have said that it is talking about women being more emotionally sensitive. And perhaps that is true. And after I presented this lesson for the first time, it was suggested to me by one of the sisters that it might even be talking about the fact that in the roles of authority, she is in the weaker position. And that is a possibility as well. Or maybe some combination of all of these. Whatever this weakness is, it is not to be addressed by disdain, ridicule, or contempt, but as it says here, with honor, giving honor to her, giving consideration, giving respect, giving recognition. And so, again, any man that wants to be a better husband is going to have to refrain from the idea of somehow trying to ridicule her because of her weaker condition. recognize that whatever this weakness is, it was designed by God, and it was for a special purpose that benefits you as a husband and your children as well. Whatever it was designed there by God, and thus it has a purpose. And whether we can conclude for sure just what that weaker nature is may not be as important as simply recognizing that it is a part of God's plan. Recognize that in God's plan, she is part of a two-piece puzzle with you. You are heirs together of the grace of life, the free gift of life. If you don't treat her as you ought, Peter says your prayers will be hindered. That is, your relationship with God is going to be impinged upon, and your ability to come before the throne of grace and have an answer given to your prayers that is affirmative of your needs is going to be hindered in some way. And so this is extremely important. Now I want to touch upon one other thing, and I do indeed mean just touch upon it, because I don't want to spend the majority of our lesson on it. But I believe that we need to understand, husbands, that we have a greater responsibility in the realm of intimacy than perhaps our wives do. And I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3, an often quoted passage. Says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, or if you have a King James Version, it says due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Men like to quote this due benevolence or affection due passage, but I would have you note that it does not begin by addressing the women, saying, give your husbands what is their due, which is often the way we read that. But rather, it says to the husbands, first of all, to render unto your wife what is due. When we talk about intimacy, yes, intimacy does involve the sexual relationship or the sexual component of marriage. But becoming a better husband entails understanding your wife's needs and understanding that they are different from your own in this area. And you are obligated first and foremost to meet her needs in this regard. And then the Bible text says she's also obligated to try to meet yours. Her needs may be more emotional than your physical ones. And you're not excused for not meeting her needs, even if she's not able to meet yours. You see, when you are given authority, when you are given leadership, you are given responsibility, and when problems arise in the family relationship or the marriage relationship, and those problems need to be solved, the primary responsibility for solving them is not upon the wife, but upon the husband. When God gave you that leadership and that authority, He also gave you the primary responsibility. And so if the intimacy part of your relationship is not working as it ought, you as a husband, if you want to be a better husband, are going to take the leadership in solving those intimacy problems. And let me just take an aside here and say that intimacy and sexuality are not necessarily, they are linked, but they're not necessarily the same thing. Intimacy is those things that we share exclusively together. And yes, the sexual component, according to God's plan, is something that is to be shared exclusively in marriage and not taken outside the marriage. But there are a host of other things that describe and define intimacy, where two people share together, and much of that may involve communication with one another, and that's a whole separate lesson. But again, gentlemen, husbands, you have the responsibility to lead there. The fact is, if you cannot at least partially meet her intimacy needs, she may not be able to meet your physical needs either. And again, gentlemen, you are the leader here. Lastly, a big part of being a better husband is being a man and not just a big boy. Let me just say that again so it goes home. Part of what being a better husband is about is being a man and not just being a big boy. Some husbands treat their wives in some aspects as though they were their mother. Now, I know most men don't think about it that way, but there are a whole host of men who want to be babied, waited on hand and foot, doted upon, and yet the Bible says when we marry, we're to leave father and mother and be joined to our wives and become one flesh with our wife. Genesis 2:24, repeated again by Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 5, and then enumerated upon by Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. Must be an important principle. King David, on his deathbed, counseled his son Solomon to show or prove himself a man. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. He was to do so by keeping God's commandments. Men, again, take responsibility because God has given leadership to them. But on the other hand, overgrown boys just want mama to take care of them. And there are a lot of marriages that are of that secondary nature, where the man would absolutely deny that he wants his wife to be like his mother, but he makes demands of her that make it look like he wants to be a little boy again and not be a man who takes responsibility. And so the question is, shall we choose to be men or just big boys? Well, we're almost there. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 says, a woman is the glory of a man. The immediate context there is talking about a woman's expressions of her submission to the authority of man. However, men may want to pursue this general concept of her serving as his glory. If a man is king, then his wife is his queen. And a great wife speaks well of the king or her husband. As the moon reflects the glory of the sun, man reflects the glory of God, and a man's wife reflects what he is. If a man has an abused wife, a wife who has been beaten down emotionally, if not physically, if his wife has no consciousness of the fact that she is good and that she accomplishes good for her family, if she is emotionally a wreck, that reflects on the man who is her husband. If a man treats his wife like a slave, like an ignoramus, or a mere tool for his pleasure, it reflects on the character, the morality, and perhaps even the intelligence of that man. Well, all of this brings us back to where we began this evening in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul taught that marriage and all that is involved in the relationship is to be a physical pattern of the spiritual relationship with Christ. I tell the brethren up at New Carlisle, and I've probably told you all once or twice, that I have become impressed with the idea that in the Bible, for every spiritual lesson God wants to teach us, He gives us a physical pattern. Now, what is our relationship with Christ to be like? Well, in the degree that we as husbands create the proper atmosphere for the relationship in the home, we mirror the relationship that we ought to have with Christ. But let's flip that over, man, and let's think about it in another way. Would we want to be treated by Christ, our spiritual husband, in the manner in which we treat our wives? That's worth repeating, men. Would we want to be treated by Christ in the same way or in the same manner that we treat our wives. If tonight you cannot say affirmatively yes to that question, then you need to make some changes. In fact, if you want to go to heaven, you must make some changes. That's how important all of this is. And finally, our invitation this evening. For the person who is already a Christian, your continuing salvation balances on your willingness to repent if you're failing, and your willingness to confess our failings to God and to those that we've sinned against. If you're not being the kind of husband that you ought to, your prayers can be hindered. Your relationship with God can be impinged upon, and your salvation could well be in question. Now the question is, are you enough of a man to repent of what you're not doing right and confess your sins to God first? And if you need to confess them to your wife or to anyone else that you've sinned against, are you man enough to do that? No husband who sees his failings can be a better husband unless he is willing to change. To do otherwise is simply to be stubborn and then to face the judgment of God in that particular condition. And so while we make the invitation tonight as well to anyone who's never obeyed the gospel, we certainly urge you to confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The larger part of the invitation tonight is to those who are husbands. If you're not living and haven't been living as a husband as you ought, we urge you to repent of that and confess your sins and change your ways. If you need to respond to the invitation, we hope you will, while we stand and while we sing.